would like to turn you for a scripture reading now to the Philippian Epistle, chapter 4. To the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. And we shall read the chapter in its entirety. And the Apostle, speaking by inspiration, writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yokefellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then in the Thessalonian Epistle to chapter 5 and verse 23, the opening clause of which forms our text for this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And may the Lord bless to us the public reading of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Last week in our study of 1 Thessalonians, we were confronted with one of the more challenging verses contained within the short epistle. For there in the 22nd verse, we are told to abstain from all appearance of evil. And this indeed might be seen to be a companion truth of that which has gone before. We are firstly to prove all things, and to discern that which is good and that which is evil. In regard to that which is good, we are to hold fast. And as to that which is seen to be evil, from this we are to abstain. And we considered that this is a particularly strong word, indicating that we are to eschew, reject, avoid the very appearance of evil. Not simply, one said, the evil itself, but the very appearance of it. Which statement we sought to interpret in two ways. Firstly, that we are to abstain from evil when it very first appears. We are to learn the lesson of the early evasion of that which is evil. Indeed, we considered from various Old Testament examples, not least the sad failure of our very first parents, how important it is when evil first comes into our view to take that early warning to abstain from it and to avoid it, which lesson continues to be reinforced throughout the scriptures. But then, secondly, we considered whether it is important what other people think of us. We considered if they think us fools for Christ's sake, if they reproach us for our faith, then in this respect we should not be concerned for their opinion. We should not let what man thinks of us be an impediment to our Christian faith, or indeed in our ministry or service for Christ. However, in regard to their opinion of us in the manner in which we conduct our lives, this is important. For whilst we have a testimony which is verbal, which is perhaps codified in the affirmation of faith and the doctrines of the church to which we belong, whilst we might be able to explain it in words, these aspects of our testimony are perhaps heard and known only by a minority. Whilst very many men and women of the world observe us and watch us about our daily business. And because of that, because that constitutes the major part of our Christian testimony, what they see and what they conclude should be of concern to us. This is why, indeed, we are to abstain from the appearance of evil. In that which we do, in the manner in which we are conducting ourselves from day to day, we must not give the world grounds for suspicion or complaint in our conduct, and should seek, even though it be costly to us, maybe, to have a testimony which is beyond reproach in this respect, and in which we avoid the very appearance or suggestion or suspicion of that which is evil. That 22nd verse then concludes a portion of this epistle which has been packed with many practical instructions. There has been, as we have previously noted, a great density of injunctions and exhortations of a highly practical nature. And having come by the direction of the Holy Spirit to the end of those things, the apostle, even as he is writing, breaks into prayer. For in verses 23 and 24, it is as though he is making himself a prayer and applying it to the Thessalonians in their present state. And his prayer in the opening of the 23rd verse takes this form: "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." These practical injunctions with which the majority of this fifth chapter has been occupied, these all pertain to our sanctification. These details which are here given these matters, to take but a few examples, of not rendering evil for evil, of following that which is good, of rejoicing evermore, of praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in everything. These practical instructions, these behaviors, pertain to our sanctification. And having given these instructions, the apostle is now caused to pray unto God for the Thessalonians, for all unto whom these same instructions come in their time, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In view of all these instructions that have been given, in view of all these particulars which contribute toward our personal sanctification, the apostle is caused to pray that God might make our personal sanctification a reality. This, you will perhaps recall, is not the first occasion upon which sanctification has been mentioned. Away back at the beginning of chapter 4, we have this in the third verse. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So we have considered the subject of sanctification already, but as that has for us here been some weeks ago, and as by the Holy Spirit this same subject is brought up once again, I do not hesitate to again mention some of the detail pertaining to sanctification, because it is so essential that we know what it means and what it involves. Particularly, we should recognize that there are two main components to sanctification: that which we might call a positional, and that which we might call a practical, or indeed progressive. And it is essential that we hold these two aspects of sanctification together. Let me bring to your attention again the words of 2 Timothy upon this very important point, where in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, we are told, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Paul is here explaining the matter, the principle of sanctification, by making a very domestic metaphor. He speaks of a house in which there are many vessels. Vessels of a diversity of different materials. Vessels to be used in different contexts and for different reasons. And I am sure that we have had a similar experience or a similar domestic incident ourselves, where perhaps we have a variety of utensils or items of crockery which are essentially alike to one another. But we say we shall keep this and that one for best, whilst another might be for regular use. We might perhaps use this cloth with which to do the washing up. We have another cloth, we will use it to clean the floor. We make a distinction between the two, even though in and of themselves those utensils, those items, have nothing really to distinguish between them to begin with. We make a distinction in two ways. Firstly, we make a choice. We say we shall have this one for best, or we shall have this one for common use. Or we shall have this one to use in this context, where particular cleanliness is required. We will put this to a less honorable use. there is the choice, which sets two otherwise similar items apart. And then, secondly, that distinction is further confirmed by the way in which they go on to be used. This cloth, let us say, upon the floor, another one upon the dishes. This cup for regular use, another for more important occasions. The way in which they are afterward used further confirms this distinction or difference which has been made. Now Paul uses this same, the Holy Spirit uses this same very domestic analogy for our greater understanding of sanctification. God, in sanctifying us, sets us apart. There is a work which God does. There is an aspect of sanctification which is wrought by God, by His sovereign and unconditional choice. He sets us apart according to His sovereign will. He says that we are meet for the Master's use. He knoweth them that are His. This is the Godward aspect of sanctification, that which is wrought entirely by His sovereign grace, the setting apart. But there remains the manward aspect of sanctification, the way in which we behave ourselves, the way in which we conduct ourselves from day to day. That having been set apart from God, our lives are commensurate with it. Our conduct is appropriate and in accord with that divine setting apart. The Lord knoweth them that are His. God sanctifies us by His sovereign grace. And, secondly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let us be prepared unto every good work. Let us purge ourselves from sin. Let us flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These very personal, these very practical aspects of sanctified living, which belong to us, and which are charged to us. These then are the two aspects of sanctification: the divine setting apart, the human conducting of ourselves in a sanctified manner, that which is wrought in God's sovereign grace, that which is charged to us as our human responsibility. Let me bring to you then some other verses of Scripture which speak of these two aspects of sanctification. Firstly then, that which belongs to God and which is wrought by God. And we will notice that the whole Trinity of God's person is involved in this. Jude's epistle, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. It is God the Father's eternal choice and His sovereign work which sets us apart and thus sanctifies us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Sanctification was made possible, was made a reality by the work of Christ. His work also has sanctified us in this positional, in this divine sense. And then thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we have this: elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Holy Spirit, too, is engaged in this aspect of positional sanctification. It is his presence within our hearts and lives which attests unto us and testifies to us that we are the sons of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit engaged upon our sanctification to sovereignly and eternally set us apart. But the scriptures also have much to say upon that second aspect of sanctification, the way in which we conduct ourselves and show ourselves to be sanctified. We have already considered the words of 2 Timothy. But here again, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, it is this which our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of when he says in prayer to God, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." By the word of God, we learn that which is right, that which is true, that which is commanded to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ desires and prays to God that we might thus be sanctified by a performance of the word of God, by a doing of those things which are there taught us. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we further learn that the work of sanctification is ongoing, that there is this element of it which continues over a period of time throughout our earthly lives. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." An ongoing washing, an ongoing cleansing, a bringing of us to a better state and condition over a period of time in a practical way by the water of the Word of God. And it is particularly this second aspect of sanctification which is in view in our text tonight. And we know this because of the use of one word in particular, the word holy. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That work of positional sanctification, that setting apart by God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, that is done once and for all and is eternally secure. It is complete and entire from the very moment of its being done. It is not a thing that we should pray unto God to bring to completion or to do more fully or more entirely. Here the apostle prays that God might sanctify these people entirely, that they might go on to perfection, that they might be sanctified in a practical and personal way more and more each day. That second element of sanctification is in view here is further learned from the context. All these practical injunctions here given are a part of our personal and progressive sanctification. Rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in everything, quenching not the Spirit, despising not the word of God, proving all things, holding fast that which is good, abstaining from the appearance of evil. These things pertain to our personal and progressive sanctification, and in this Paul prays God that it might be wrought more fully and completely in us. Notice then the language of this prayer, from which there is so much for us to learn. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There is a small word in both the Greek and here in the English which prefixes the word God. And it is this word very, the very God of peace. Now, it is a most unusual word in the Greek language, and I do not claim to truly understand its grammatical nature or purpose. But I believe our translators have done the best which the English language affords in translating it, because it intensifies and stresses the word which follows, the very God of peace. It is the same word as is used in Acts chapter 9, verse 22. And on that instance, the language is this. Saul, that is the man afterward known as Paul, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. It intensifies the sentence. Paul proved to those Jews that Jesus of Nazareth, whom he preached, was very Christ, none other than Christ. And here, in similar language, Paul is saying, let none other than God, let no less a person or being than God sanctify you wholly. You see, my friends, we have made this distinction between the Godward and the manward elements of sanctification, between that which is wrought in God's sovereignty and that which is charged to human responsibility. And yet, even in this second element, even in that which we are charged to do, we do not divorce God from the scene. Because in this matter of our personal sanctification, very God is involved. God is to be sought for in prayer. God's help is to be asked for. God's aid and assistance is to be sought. God is our help. God is our sufficiency in this also. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. The very God of peace. A particular name or description of the Almighty is here being used. His title as God of peace. Now, we know something of the peace which God speaks of in his word, that which is promised to us by Christ. That state of quietness and calmness and confidence which we may have with God and from God. But perhaps this seems an unusual subject in which to invoke the name God of peace. In what sense is there a connection between the peace of God and the matter of sanctification? You might be interested to know that this is not the only occasion in which it appears. The God of peace and the matter of our personal sanctification. Let me bring to you two other examples. One we read earlier in Philippians. And here, at the end of this epistle, in a similar way to the Thessalonian epistle, there are many practical injunctions given in its concluding chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then this list in the 8th verse. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. And then in summary, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, says Paul, and the God of peace shall be with you. All these commandments pertaining to our personal sanctification, and then the use of this title, the God of peace be with you. The other occasion where we see this same connection is in Hebrews chapter 13. And here again, a prayer is being made that we might be made perfect in every good work to do his will. God working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the prayer begins, now the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will. What then is the connection between sanctification and the peace of God? Man in his natural state does not have peace with God. From the days of Adam to the present, natural man has been at enmity with God by wicked works. On account of sin, there has been a state of hostility and animosity between God and man, a state not of peace, but of war, of open conflict. There is man's rebellion against God, but far more significantly, there is God's indignation and wrath against sinful man. No peace, but strife and conflict. If ever there is to be a state of peace between God and men, sin must be dealt with. Sin must be addressed. This crucial point, this bone of contention, if we may reverently call it that, must be addressed. And it is addressed in the matter of sanctification. Primarily in that positional, in that divinely wrought sanctification. God unconditionally setting his choice, his love upon us, saving us, converting us, cleansing us, reconciling us unto himself, setting us apart for his service, for communion with him. Thus sanctified, we may enjoy peace with God. But my friends, let us suppose with the hyper-Calvinist, let us suppose with the antinomian, we were to say, well, God has divinely sanctified us. What does it matter how we live our lives thenceforward? We know that we are saved. We know that we are eternally sanctified by his power. What concern should we have for our personal sanctity of life? My friends, it is sanctity in our lives which both testifies and approves the fact that we are divinely sanctified. We desire henceforth good works. We hunger and thirst after righteousness because of God's sanctifying of us. And thus it is that sanctity of life confirms and reinforces our peace with God. Having learned something of him and his holiness and the work which he has wrought in us and for us, we desire to live lives of holiness. We desire to live sanctified lives. And as we do so, we have that peace of conscience. We have that peace of knowing that we are in a state of union and communion with God. In the book of Job, one of Job's companions, Eliphaz, says this concerning God. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Knowing something of God, his holiness, his work of sanctification for us. Acquainting ourselves with those facts, we like to live, we desire to live in accordance with that work, to be sanctified in our behavior, and thus to be at peace with God. Acquaint thyself with him. Sanctify thyself, and know that peace of God which passeth all understanding. We learn then from our text that there is a work of sanctification charged upon us, that there are given us in the Scriptures commandments, injunctions, instructions, whereby we might live sanctified lives. And perhaps we look at such passages as that in Philippians 4 or this in Thessalonians 5. We see the instructions. We hear the call unto personal sanctification. And we are almost in despair, because we compare our lives with the instructions here given. We contrast our conduct with that which we are called to in the Word of God, and we see such a disparity. And we immediately confess that we do not live up to these instructions. And we have almost no hope, we think, of obeying the Word of God in these particulars. What is the answer? What is the solution? How are we to make any progress? Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 gives us the answer when he says, I pray God. I pray God. Three short words which are at the epicenter of this, our text. There, more by inference than in the language of the original. This matter of our progressive and personal sanctification, my friends, is a matter for prayer. A matter to take unto God, a matter to plead with him. Because he is the source of our strength, he is our sufficiency, his is the enabling power. We desire to live sanctified lives. We cannot find it in ourselves so to do. So we pray God to enable us, to help us, in order that we may be sanctified personally as well as divinely. This is the answer. This is the way to progress. And it is a prayer which has a promise to plead. There is no stronger, there is no greater way to pray with God than to go unto him with his own promises, with his own word, and desire him to fulfill it. And already in this Thessalonian epistle, we have been told, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. This is the way to pray with him. We turn to the Lord and we say, Lord, we look at our lives, we look at our conduct. It does not meet up to the standard of thy word. Lord, let us be more sanctified. Thou thyself hast declared it is thy will that we should be so. Then let us see thy will done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, even as it is declared in thy word. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that the God, the very God of peace, will sanctify us wholly. Might we be testimonies to it in our own lives and experience, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us conclude by singing the hymn 350. The hymn 350. Sanctify us, Lord, and bless. Breathe thy spirit. Give thy peace, come and dwell within each heart, light and life and joy impart. Number 350. Lord God, we would then come before thee, thanking thee for thy word, for its every injunction upon us, confessing our own weakness, and that our sufficiency is in thee alone, and desiring that thou, the very God of peace, might, according to thy word and thy will, sanctify us wholly, for thy name and glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.